Turn with me, though, tonight. I'm sorry. You know, this is my last service with you until we come back from Honduras. And I said to Gail, I don't want to leave on this note. You know, these next few chapters, man, they're just they're hard. Well, you know, we teach expositorily, so I have to teach the text. And so let's see what the Lord has for us here in this word of rebuke. Now, it's obvious Ezekiel has been playing out for all of Israel to see the fact that God is going to be pronouncing judgment upon them. There were 430 years that God had declared he will judge the nation. And we looked at all of that before. But now what we see in chapter 6 and 7 is the cause of his judgment on them. And then the nature or how that judgment will come about. God is, and we're so thankful that he is so patient and so long-suffering, isn't he? Yeah. And it was such a joy to have Christine call after so many prayers and so many tears. And even this morning when you woke up with tears and prayers for her, you know. Do not give up. Do not grow weary. I don't know who it is. I don't care who it is. I don't care how long it takes. Pray, 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 pray. Some of the folks who were prayer warriors preceding the revivals of the past prayed for years, years. Evan Roberts, the Welsh Revival, how long did he pray? I told you, 13 years. 13 years praying for revival and not giving up. The revival came. Wonderful. Okay, chapter 6 of Ezekiel. We ended chapter 5 last time we were together. Now he's talking about the judgment of the nation. The reason for the judgment is they committed spiritual adultery, spiritual harlotry with the idols that they were worshiping. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Now, you know, we pray the Aaronic blessing, and the Aaronic blessing is that God's countenance would shine upon us. But we want his face to look towards us for blessing, right? Not for cursings. But God is setting his face against Israel. It's mentioned 14 times here, and God has nothing but hostility for them. He has a hostile intent. Because he's going to be judging them, because he gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, and they would not. And now his face is towards them in judgment, in anger, in wrath. That's what he's talking about here. He's going to mention it 14 times. Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel, prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you and I will destroy your high places. Now, this is going to be in all of the land from the north to the south to the east to the west. God is judging the entire nation for their abominations, for the spiritual harlotry that they committed when God warned them over and over repeatedly not to commit the sins of the pagan peoples around them. Yet they assimilated into that culture rather than they being an influence upon that wicked and evil nation that surrounded them. And what were the high places? Yeah, what you said. The high places where they would go and worship these pagan gods. They would have their pharmakia, their drug-induced states that they would go into, and then they would have this promiscuous, immoral sexual activity. Make a gay pride pale in comparison to what they were doing. And then, as a result of that promiscuity, so many unwanted babies. How long has it been that we've been killing babies? Since the beginning. Please understand that. The human race has been killing their children since the very beginning, the very blessing that God gives us. And we will continue to do so until the Lord intervenes and stops it. It's nothing new, is it? No. On the high places. Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altars shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols. You want to worship these idols? I'm going to destroy them and you in the process together. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones all around your altars. in all of your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. For the slain will fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, Jehovah. We're going to see another name for the Lord in chapter 7. Not very comfortable or comforting at all, that particular name for God. Verse 8, yet, and 63 times in Ezekiel, he's going to mention, and I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. Yet, oh, the mercy of God, and he is so merciful. Does he need to do this? This remnant that he's going to leave, are they deserving of it? Oh, boy. Yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Now, it's interesting. We know that historically the context here is that Babylon is coming in against Jerusalem and against Judah. Babylon will make that third military campaign against the nation, destroy the city, destroy the temple, and ravage the place, carry away some in captivity, destroy a third of them. But they won't be carried into the countries, will they? They're going to be carried into a country. But isn't that interesting? I think this prophecy goes way out into the future, into what happened to Israel in 70 AD when they were scattered. But has not God always had a remnant? Someone mentioned to me maybe a week or so ago, they're new to our fellowship, and they said, we have been looking for a remnant church. Oh, okay. I pray that that's who we are. God has a remnant in every age, doesn't he? Every generation, he has a remnant. And how did that remnant come about? By their faithfulness? No, don't be ridiculous. By his mercy. Because of his mercies, we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness, your loving kindness towards us, O Lord. Not only, you know, we're here, our life is a gift. Just coming into this world, right? Just having life and breath, it's a gift. And who is the giver of that gift? God. Oh, I was listening to a pro-abortion speaker the other day. Unbelievable how blasphemous they were. This woman, take your Bible, take your God, take your Bible verses. Oh my goodness, you know, just no understanding at all of the God that she was mocking. But listen to me, but for the grace of God, but God, there would be us, wouldn't it? Yeah, so thankful. So thankful he's given me life, and so thankful he's brought me to a place where I would offer that life back to him. For he who would seek to save his life will, but he who would lose his life for my sake will find it. You know what's true of the individual is true of the marriage as well, isn't it? Yeah, the marriage that would give it away for his sake will find the true meaning and fulfillment of marriage. When you have a set of expectations that you have for your relationship, for your marriage, you're headed for disappointment because God's not going to meet your expectation. God has a special, a unique, and distinct plan for every single one of your marriages. You know that? It's not all the same, not cookie cutters. Do you remember Chet Lowe, the Lowdown? You remember them? What was his wife's name? Andrea. Wasn't Andrea, Chet and Andrea Lowe? Okay. They were a young couple out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Handsome couple, just beautiful. Beautiful kids. And they decided they're going to go to Africa and be missionaries. And then they would have the Lowdown. That was their newsletter called the Lowdown. they never had a moment to themselves in all those years that they served in Africa. Because they lived in the village. The villagers lived with them. It was amazing how they chose to give away their marriage to the Lord. I met with Mike Wingo today for lunch, and he was sharing with me about a Ukrainian pastor, one of the Ukrainian pastors he met in Ukraine when he was there. He's going back. I said, Mike, you sure you want to go back? 85 missiles on Monday. Now they're, I don't know if you've heard, but some of the missiles that are exploding now are phosphorus. You hear about this? Yeah, very concerning. But one of the pastors there, very small, pastor, he and his wife pastor a small church there, about 60 people. Well, now they have 90 people living with them that they minister to 24/7. Talk about giving away your life. When we decide to put expectations on God and what he should do for me personally or for me in my marriage, we're in trouble. You have no right to do that. No right whatsoever. The only right we have is to serve. And whatever calling he has for us. And again, it will be customed for you individually. You understand that? Yeah. How did I get there? Oh, Yahweh, the Lord. He is the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Then those who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I have crushed. Ooh, this is a hard word. This Hebrew word means that God's heart was broken. He was grieved. He was hurt. He was crushed. I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me. And by their eyes, which they played the harlot after their idols, they will loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. Oh, I hate to sit and contemplate my evils of the past. I know I'm forgiven, and I have asked for forgiveness I don't know how many times, multiple times. Every time I go back there, I pray, God, forgive me. But I can understand what he's writing here about this remnant who will remember the Lord when he restores them, when he shows his mercy upon them, and when they recount their evils. And then they will go into a period of repentance. Listen to me. No, salvation doesn't occur where repentance doesn't exist. You know, just pray to ask God into your heart. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. I'm sorry. I'm a different personality, if you haven't noticed that, okay? I'm more like an Apostle Paul rather than the beloved John. John was called the beloved, right? But let me ask you a question. Who was it that penned the love chapter? Paul. Because love's not this sentimental, ooey-gooey, you know. Love is choice and love is action. And so in response to God's choice in loving us, we choose to love him in return. In response of God's choosing to love, even in, listen, marriage is, the love of marriage is a choice. It's not a feeling. Feelings are, you know, infatuation, or it could be lust, or could be just that she makes me comfortable. Oh, she understands me. You know. Oh, if I hear that again from a guy, I'm going to punch him. Who's the right one you should marry?
The one you're married.
Thank you. That's the right one, isn't it? Ed, what are you always telling Carolyn?
I'm sorry.
What are you always telling Carolyn?
I'm sorry.
You're sorry. Well, we can all confess that, Ed.
She's the right one.
Yeah, yeah. He always says she's the right one. And he says, I'm the right man. Oh, but Israel was so traitorous, so treacherous, so betraying the heart of God. But here in the text, it says that God's heart was grieved, broken, hurt. That's what the Hebrew word means. Isn't it amazing? He could have started all over. He could have wasted the whole place. He told Moses he was going to do that, but he wasn't really. He just wanted to show Moses the heart he gave Moses for the people. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have said, not said in vain, that I would bring this calamity upon them. So through this calamity, there will be that remnant that repents. And after that repentance, there's that teshuva. What's the teshuva? The return unto the Lord. The return unto the Lord. It's important that we continually turn our hearts back to the Lord. Who knows what's going to happen? These are crazy times we live in. You know, we're closer to a nuclear event than we have ever been before. It's closer than during the Bay of Pigs incident. In the Bay of Pigs? When Russia wanted to put missiles in Cuba? We are closer than then to a nuclear conflict. It's crazy that the French would be encouraging our president to tone it down, to take the temperature down, stop talking about Armageddon. No, if there's a nuclear exchange, you understand about this submarine that went undetected now? We don't know where it is. Even the Jews don't know where it is. Now, that's something when the Jews don't know. NATO doesn't know. We don't know. The Jews don't know. But it's somewhere in the Atlantic. This submarine is highly technical, the most technical nuclear sub in the world, with all of its Poseidon missiles. You understand what a Poseidon missile is? Yeah. The missiles that were dropped on in Japan, Nagasaki, Hiroshima, how powerful were they? 21 kilotons. 21 kilotons. 21. The big one, 21. Listen to me now. Listen to me. I know it's maybe hard for you to conceive if you're not a math person, but 21 kilotons. That's all. How much is a megaton? 1,000 kilotons. One megaton is 1,000 kilotons. The Poseidon missiles on this sub that's out in the Atlantic has the capacity to put 400 or 100 megaton heads on that missile. 100 megaton missile. Do you understand what that is? How much is that? How many kilotons? 100,000 kilotons. 100,000 kilotons. In Japan, it was 21. This is 100,000. And this particular missile, you know how it's designed, this Poseidon? They launch it, and it goes to the shore, and then they drop it to the bottom of the sea right there on the shoreline. And then they detonate it when they're ready, when they want to. Well, what's the purpose of that? I mean, they just want to destroy the beach? Don't want us to have any fun on the beach? It creates a tsunami. And an earthquake. Minimum 200 feet high. If they put two of those missiles alongside the peninsula of Florida, you know what happened? The whole peninsula of Florida would be flooded. Isn't that amazing? I can't wrap my mind around that. I read it. I say it. I can't. Do you know that this world is so crazy? In a day, we could lose everything. In a day. Now, I'm so thankful that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What do I have to fear? What's the worst thing that could happen to you and I? We go to heaven? You know. Now, I would prefer to be vaporized at that very moment so that when I see the glow, I think it's Jesus instead of a nuclear bomb. I just don't want to die of radiation poisoning and starvation. That just doesn't appeal to me, you know. You ain't gonna. It's gonna hurt. you're right about that. She said, if it's not your day to die, you're gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt a lot. Goodness. All right, back to the text. For thus says the Lord God, pound your fist, stamp your feet, and say, alas, for all of the evil abominations, the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. This is God himself pounding his fist, stamping his feet. Can you imagine? He's out of control. He's acting like Pastor Ritt. This is God himself pounding his fists, stamping his feet. It's like a bull trying to break out, nostrils flaring. This is not the God I want to encounter. Nor will we, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? But there's a threefold judgment by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And he explains it. Verse 12, for he who is far off shall die by pestilence. He who is near shall die by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by famine. They were starved to death. They began to eat one another. For thus I will spend my fury upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, isn't it wonderful we take the psalmist's encouragement to be still and know that he is God. Now is the time. Not then, right? Then they shall know that I am the Lord when they're slain or among their idols and all around their altars, on every high place and on the mountains, under every green tree, under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all of their idols. And so I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness of Diblath. It's really Reblah. Than all of their dwelling places. Then they shall know that I am the Lord from the north to the south, the east to the west, all of Israel, in the ravines, in the valleys, in the mountains. Mountaintops, everywhere judgment is coming upon these people for the great sin that they committed against their God who loves them so. God has determined the appropriate. I'm sorry, what happened over there?
Bible started talking to me.
Oh, started talking. Okay. Did he answer back? What did he say? Hear, O Lord. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Again, same day. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways. I will repay you for all of your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay you. Your ways and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know I am the Lord. Again, the nature of this judgment that is coming. Now, we're not like idolatrous Israel. Gail asked me the question as she was reading the text this morning. Well, what idols would that, well, how could you relate that to today? Tell me, beloved, what idols would there be today? Money? What? Fame? Possessions, yeah. Possessions. You know, he's gonna talk to them about their possessions. They're gonna lose everything in a day. Everything. Their gold and their silver that they've been heaping up on the streets, he said, eat it. Because there's no food to buy. It was worthless, all their gold and silver. Wasn't gonna save them. You know, they thought they had financial security, right? How secure are we? Not. How secure is our, how secure is the dollar? You got a dollar in your pocket? Tell me what that dollar's backed up by. Nothing. Air. Air. What's the Russian ruble backed up by? Gold. Gold and silver. The Chinese and the Russians are buying them as much gold and silver as they possibly can. Did you know that? And you know, recently, as of last week, they started dumping dollars as fast as they can. What is that going to do to us? That's like a Poseidon missile. But in the financial realm, we're a house of cards just ready to collapse. Now, it's not for you to fear. You don't have to fear. You're the remnant, right? And God will take care of the remnant. But for far too long, we've been playing the harlot with our wealth, with our pleasures, with our possessions, with inappropriate relationships, the idolatry that exists. Listen to many of these word of faith preachers. Who's the most listened to preacher in the world right now? Do you know? No? No. Yes. What'd you say? Yeah, T.D. Jakes. Prosperity Gospel. Yeah. Oprah's pastor. Yeah. Idolatry in worshiping things rather than the God who created all that we have. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. The end has come. The end has come. And it has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you. You who dwell in the land, the time has come. A day of trouble is near and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Oh, yeah, you had your parties and your orgies and your drug-induced states there up in the mountain. Not any longer. Now you'll go up there and cry. You'll wail. You'll mourn. Everybody sells their drugs where? United States. Largest consumer of illicit drugs in the world. Right here. China. We're their best customer in fentanyl, right? Pornography. Who's the chief exporters of pornography in the world? We are. We are. And now with all of the woke craziness and the gender dysphoria and what we're doing to our children, even liberal Europe thinks we're out of our minds. and the leader of the free world? How much does he have it together? Verse 8, now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways. Every devil gets their due. Please don't forget that. Doesn't matter how it looks like they prosper now. You know, you read Psalm 73, Psalm 37, where the psalmist is complaining that the wicked prosper. They seem to have everything they want. They have no trouble. Every devil gets their due. And he said, until I considered their end. Now, truly, we wouldn't want anybody to be damned forever, would we? No one. Not Pelosi. Not anyone. No. But that's their fate. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay according to their ways, and your abominations will be in your own midst. Then you shall know that I am who? What's the name? Jehovah? Mikan. I think it's how they pronounce it. Now, I never came across this name. In all of my studies of the name of God, for some reason, I just didn't find this one. Aren't I glad? We will not know the Lord who strikes. But the ungodly will. Israel of old did. We read the Revelation, we see that this Christ-rejecting world will. Jehovah Makeda. Behold the day, behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of them, or multitude, nor none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. There's no one left to mourn them. The time has come, the day draws near. In two of the judgments in the Revelation, how many people are destroyed? Half the world's population. Two judgments, two. Half the world population is gone. When is it going to be time to mourn these people? Who's going to have their funeral? Their memorial? They won't even have time to bury the dead, let alone mourn for them. They'll all be running for their lives, out of their mind with fear, anxiety, distress. And that's exactly what happened to Israel when the Babylonians came in. But we're going to see it on a global. Well, we're not going to see it, but what the Revelation describes is the same type of fury or punishment or judgment from God on a global scale, not just a national scale. The time has come, verse 12, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on the whole multitude. Why would the buyer not rejoice? So you sold it. So you're not going to enjoy the profits of it. And oh, by the way, the seller, he's not going to be able to enjoy it. It's going to be taken from him by the Babylonians. Whatever they bought and sold, the Babylonians plundered. And oh, by the way, the seller can't rejoice over the fact that on the year of Jubilee, the land will be returned to them. No. That was the case in Israel. You know, God has only made so many square acres of land, right? He's not making any more new land, right? And so land is precious. And Israel, the inheritance was given by tribe. And so if you fell on bad times and you had to sell your property, and the seller has to sell, they're forced to sell, they can't pay their natural gas bill. Did you get the notice in the mail? How much your natural gas is going up? You see what we did to Germany? We blew up the pipeline that was offering them cheap gas from Russia, and now we have the solution. You can trust us. We're shipping natural gas to Germany at an exorbitant rate. And they're furious about it. Price gouging. The United States price gouging Germany. You read this? Anybody read this? It's crazy. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold. So he's not in the year of Jubilee. He's not going to return to him. He's not going to return to anybody in Israel. It's going to belong to the Gentile. To the heathen, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. Sin for a believer or an unbeliever, sin will always weaken you as a person. It'll weaken you spiritually. It'll weaken you emotionally and mentally. It'll weaken you physically. Sin will always have an effect on you. But so does obedience. Just the opposite. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready. But no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. There was no one to mourn, and there's no one to fight for them anymore either. Wow. What's happening with our military? It's shrinking. They're not meeting their quotas. And we're throwing people out of the military as fast as we can because they're not getting the jab. How crazy is that? We could never fight a conventional war against anyone right now, really. And you see how woke the military is becoming. The sword is outside, and the pestilence and the famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. Whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour them. Those who survive will escape, and he be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning the loss of everything. The loss of the nation, the loss of their future, the loss of any hope, the loss of all expectation, for each in his iniquity. That's equity. You don't get the humor in that, do you? Every hand will be feeble. Every knee will be as weak as water. Lose all strength. That's what sin does to you as well. For they will be girded with sackcloth. No more fine clothing, no more party clothes. Now they're dressed in funeral garb. This sackcloth that they would wear was very dark in color, and it was used for excessive mourning. So they're going to be wearing sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness upon their heads. Sorry, John. But they're shaving their head on purpose. And shaving your head was a sign of humiliation, mourning, grief. Tremendous sorrow. They will throw their silver into the streets. Their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. For they will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Every advertisement now, and you know, you listen, I mean, I listen to a lot of Fox News, and you know, everybody seems to be advertising some merchant of gold and silver now, precious metals. Where's your security? It's in the Lord. Now, you know, you make a wise decision, okay, but don't be so foolish as to think that you can put your trust in your gold and silver. You can put your trust in your 401k. You can put your trust in your financial resources that they're secure. Not for a minute. If J.P. Morgan, the head of J.P. Morgan, what's his name, Jamie Dimon? If he's correct, next year's going to be a very bad year. A very bad year. Watch what happens with your 401k. So where do you put your trust? Where's your real security? It's not even in our health. You know, I try to maintain my health. I try to minimize the amount of ice cream I eat each day. Only 3 portions a day, you know. But I try to exercise. You know, I try to eat right, seriously, you know. But I can't put any trust in my physical health. I can't put any trust in my financial security. The only place I can put my trust is where trust is deserved. It's in the Lord. And he tells them, eat your gold and silver. Hey, get all your gold and silver together and go buy a loaf of bread. It wasn't available. There wasn't any bread. The land was devastated. And anything that was edible, the Babylonians took it. Remember Sherman's March? Destroyed everything that they didn't devour. As for the beauty of his ornaments, verse 20, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuge to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of the strangers, to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. Talking about the defilement that's going to take place in the sanctuary where God was to be worshipped, taking the things that God was to be worshipped, the gold and silver that was dedicated, set apart for the temple, they're making their idols out of it. I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, the temple, the place of worship. For robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Temple robbers. They refuse to turn their face to God, and so now God turns his face from them. The most wonderful thing God can do is shine his countenance upon us, right? Because he smiles down, shines down his blessing upon us. And this is how you shall bless the children of Israel. God instructed Moses to tell Aaron, an Aaronic blessing, you know, where God would, with his face, his countenance would just shine upon them, you know. I haven't seen my boy since last July. You know, we talk a lot, but I haven't seen him since last July. Finally, we got together on Thursday, and he came in, he wanted to shake my hand. I said, what, do I look English to you? Get over here. I give him a big hug, and I had to hold him for a while because I hadn't seen him since July. And then I just wanted to look at him, you know. Right? That's how God feels about us, the remnant. Verse 23, make a chain. They're going to be carried away in chains like criminals. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood and the cities full of violence. Oh, my goodness, what's happening to our nation? You heard about the father of 11? The FBI raid on his house? This pastor with 11 children? Over a year ago. A year ago, he and a group of people, mostly elderly and some children, went into an abortion clinic and began to sing hymns. They were trespassing. No doubt, they were trespassing. They shouldn't have been in there. But the abortion clinic called the police took them out, and they were never even charged for trespassing. Did you hear about this? Yeah. Who did not hear about this? Okay, this is for you. So, listen to me. So the local municipality didn't even charge him with trespassing. You've forgotten. It was a year ago. The other morning, as the children are getting ready to go to school, all of these FBI agents with all their body armor and their guns drawn bust into the house to arrest the father. 30 agents. Yeah, you can see it on YouTube. Pastor Darren, you got to be careful. The reason why they were after this man, because he was a pro-lifer. The reason why they're after the church. Why are all these institutions, the government, the news media, educationalism, why are they all after the church? Why? We bow our knee to Christ alone. That's why. They can't control us. You can't control people with true conviction. The body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about Christian. No, I'm not talking about that. They're bowing. I'm shocked at some of the people that I have admired who are going woke. Violence in the streets. We protect criminals. We let them out of prison early. But a man who's singing hymns with his children and some elderly people, they arrest him like he's a terrorist. Oh, and that's what they refer to him as, a domestic terrorist. You're all a bunch. I recognize you terrorists in your behavior. It's crazy. Verse 24, therefore I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, Chinese or Russians? I'm not sure. And they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. I will seek peace. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Fear everywhere. Distress, depression, desperation. No place to run and no place to hide. Wow. Can you imagine being a Jew in the 1930s, in the early 40s in Germany, in Europe? You had to try to hide. But there were very few places to really truly be able to hide, to run. God says that's the way it's going to be for the evil. Disaster will come upon disaster and rumor upon rumor, and then he will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, the council of the elders. As I said, they turn their back on God, God turns their back on him, and his voice is silent. Silent. There's no words of comfort. And the king will mourn. Now, we believe that he's talking about Jehoiachin, who's already in captivity, mourning. And Ezekiel never referred to Zedekiah, the last king, as a king. He always referred to him as a prince. He never had much regard or respect for him. So it appears that the king here is Jehoiachin, who's in captivity already, and the prince is Zedekiah, and he was a worthless man. He was there a short time. The prince shall be clothed with desolation. The hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way and according to what they have deserved. I will judge them. What happened to Zedekiah? Yes. Nebuchadnezzar had established a temporary throne just beyond Jerusalem. And that's where his army had carried the king and his court and all of his sons. And Nebuchadnezzar had all of his sons murdered in front of him. And then he had his eyes taken out. That's what happened to Zedekiah. Was any of this necessary? Was any of this necessary? No. But why did it all happen? That they shall know that what? I am the Lord. They won't acknowledge me now, but they will in that day. I have a little video I want to show you. Some of you may have seen this. I'm just absolutely amazed that Fox News allowed this to be broadcast on their network. Darren, do you have that up?
Possibly becoming a minority religion in the United States as early as 2045. Look at these numbers. In the 1990s, 90% of adults identified as Christians. Then in 2007, it dropped to 78%. And most recently, only 64% say they are Christian. Will we be one nation under God? An alarming study by Pew Research found that Christianity could possibly become a minority religion in the United States as early as 2045. Look at these numbers. In the 1990s, 90% of adults identified as Christians. Then in 2007, it dropped to 78%. And most recently, only 64% say they are Christian. Our nation's faith is diminishing at an alarming rate. The question is why? I believe we have only ourselves to blame. I often hear parents and grandparents say, I worked hard so that my kids would live better than I did and have what I didn't have. The World War II generation rightfully said, we fought a world war so that our kids wouldn't have to, so their kids could live in peace and prosperity. Previous generations of Americans did a great job passing along peace, prosperity, leisure, entertainment, and progress in medicine, science, and technology. They passed those to their posterity. But along the way, previous generations passed along all of the wants of the world and not enough of the needs. They took for granted the main ingredient that underwrites all of those worldly advancements, and that's faith. Faith in something greater than ourselves, the belief that God is the architect of our good fortune and the bedrock of our blessings. Nothing else matters or even makes sense without a sincere reckoning with our Creator. It's the single most important thing I can teach my kids, and you, yours. Somewhere along the line, we stopped prioritizing Christianity in our homes and within our families. We took it for granted. I know I did for far too long, assuming that the faith of our forefathers would just self-perpetuate. So Christian schools shrunk, church attendance plummeted, prayer outright banned in public life. Christians allowed this to happen in exchange for convenient and godless public schools, vapid and decadent entertainment, and endless rabbit holes of social media. Instead of raising our kids to be Christians, learning and living according to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, we outsourced our values to an increasingly godless culture, schools, and media. Here's what I know. Every time I enter church on Sunday, I know I need to be there. I'm reminded of my fallen, sinful nature. I reckon with the fact that human perfection is impossible, that I fall short and will always fall short. I am not perfectible, I am not enough, and I am not God. I need forgiveness, I need grace, and that only comes from Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for my sins and the sins of all mankind. His resurrection is my salvation and yours. Now you might ask, why does this matter? Faith is one thing, politics another. That's not true. And our founding fathers understood this. They built our system knowing two key things, among others. First, men are not angels. We are prone to power consolidation, to greed and to pride. Always have been, always will be. Hence, they built a system of checks and balances, separation of powers, equal justice, and not a pure democracy. Instead, a constitutional republic predicated on the fact that our rights come from God, not from government. Second, our founders believed, and they said it time and time again, that the viability of our system relied on religious faith. Here's John Adams. He wrote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of another." James Madison wrote that our Constitution requires, quote, "sufficient virtue among men for self-government. Otherwise, nothing less than the change of despotism can restrain them from destroying and devouring one another." What are we doing right now? They knew we needed virtuous citizens who, while not perfectible, sought their moral compass, their salvation, not from government, but from God. When we fail to pass these timeless truths based in human nature to the next generation, as this poll is revealing to us, we create future citizens who think government should be all powerful because government can create utopia on earth. Kids think man is perfectible if only government did more, redistributed more, controlled more, equalized more. Then we start to fall for schemes like there are 100 genders, not two. Let's do racism in the name of anti-racism. Imperfect founding fathers must be canceled, not studied. 1776 is outdated and racist. 1619 is our real founding. The Bible? Old, outdated, and regressive, not the inspired word of God. Instead, we try to play God, and our search for heaven on earth unleashes human hell. It's all a lie. The big lie, you might say. But the secular left tells us it's science, or their truth, or social justice. They say it's progressive. Instead, they're pulling us away from timeless truths down an endless rabbit hole of regressiveness. This attack on objective truth is as old as time. The first words Satan ever spoke in the Garden of Eden were, "Did God really say?" Those who seek to destroy Christianity, destroy the West and our Judeo-Christian heritage, want our kids to answer with, "You know what? I'm not really sure if God did say that." And the less we teach our kids, the less we lead them, the more our kids are unequipped to defend their Christian faith, defend Western civilization, defend real human progress, and ultimately defend America. Instead, with their heads in their phones, our kids default to the comforts of modern life, never considering the wisdom, the risk, the conviction it took to forge this American experiment in human history, in human freedom, unlike any other. Can't talk about God in school. Can't talk about God at work, can't talk about God in Hollywood, and except for this network and a precious few other places, certainly can't talk about God in the media. Your kids are more likely to encounter God from nut jobs like this on their TikTok feeds.
They do not have the right to dictate my life and what I decide to do with my body. I don't care about your religion. I'm so tired of having nonstop conversations about what the Bible says. You live your life in the way that you interpret the Bible. Again, I don't care, but you don't get to take the Bible and tell me, well, the Bible says this in this chapter and this verse. I don't care.
Or you'll hear that from a proud atheist teacher in school. If our kids don't know God, they won't find him when they're faced with this type of frontal assault. Instead, unequipped, they'll give in to get along, and then it's lights out. It's on you. It's on me. It's on parents and grandparents in large ways and small to fight for a godly, if imperfect, nation. Church pews, dinner tables, nightly prayers, guarded hearts, faith-filled schools. Pray for revival. We need it more than ever. Charlie Kirk is the founder of Turning Point USA. Charlie, you see the numbers. What do we do?
No, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, his resurrection. Huh? Isn't that amazing? And we need revival. Sunday night, come on out. We're praying. I won't be here, but either Pastor David or Pastor Darren or somebody's going to lead it. Somebody will be here to open the door.
Pastor, is there a way we can get a link to that from Realm?
Yeah. Darren, can you send that out, please, on Realm to the body? Thank you. But he's absolutely right. And I've told you so many times before, the culture's lost short of God's intervention, short of a true revival, where God really begins to do a new work and a fresh work in our world. Now, I don't know that's going to happen. I ran to an older believer the other day, discovered he was a believer through just a quick conversation, and he said, do you know what time it is? I said, it's 11:59. He said, you're absolutely right. It's 11:59. That chapter 7, what did he say? The end has come, the end has come, the end has come. The end is the new beginning. Praise God. Isn't it? Yeah.